Well, this morning we are going to return to our series through the book of Romans. So if you have your Bibles there, I would encourage you to open them with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul is getting close to wrapping up a rather distressing section. Distressing because he's been dealing with issues that a lot of people don't like to talk about. Issues like the wrath of God and the judgment of God and really the sin of all mankind. But the reason Paul has spent so much time on these issues is because they really are the foundation stone for the gospel itself. It's because we first need to see ourselves right before we can ever begin to see the gospel right. We need to first hear the bad news before we ever can appreciate the good news that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to learn how God sees us and how really God sees you in your true nature, that is, in your fallen nature. Perhaps some of you remember the old commercial for the life alert system when an older woman fell to the floor in her home. Now, in a lot of cases, a simple fall like that could turn tragic. But, according to the commercial, since she had that life alert system, all she had to do was push a button and she could call and get the help that she needed. And of course, the phrase that she made famous was, "Help! I've fallen and I can't get up." Well, as we will see this morning from Romans chapter 3, we have even a worse problem than that lady because of our sin. And the truth is, we have all fallen and we can't get out. We can't get out from under the bondage of our own sin. And this is the charge that Paul makes to us in verse 9 of chapter 3 when he asks this question, "What then? Are we better than they?" And he answers, "No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin." So here we have another question. After the two questions that we looked at from Romans 3 verses 5 through 8 that were skeptical questions by the Jews. But this question seems a little different than those two others. Now, even though some translations make this question into another Jewish question, that really is more of an interpretation than an accurate translation. It is we. And it seems that Paul is now including himself in this question, not as a skeptical Jew, but since he is posing this question, he's posing it with himself to his readers, to that church, and really to the whole church, whether it's in Rome or elsewhere. And that church was made up of both Jews and Gentiles. And so the question seems to be this: since both Gentiles and Jews rejected the light that God had given to them, then as Christians, as part of his body, as part of the church, was there something better that God saw in us that caused us to respond by faith and trust in the gospel? Well, Paul answers that kind of question with another very emphatic no. He says, "In no wise, not at all." Because just as he had already proven in chapters 1 through 3, both Jews and Gentiles, once again, are all under sin. And the truth is, this applies to everyone. Because even if you are part of the church, you are still one or the other. You're still a Jew or a Gentile. And so Paul is going to remind all of us of just who we are apart from God and apart from the gospel and apart from his grace of our true nature. You see, we are all under sin. It's like being a prisoner back in the Middle Ages, being thrown into the lowest dungeon of the castle. I got a little taste of what this might have been like when my wife and I visited the old Mamertine prison in Rome, where tradition has it that both Peter and Paul were thrown into this underground prison before they were executed as martyrs for Christ. Of course, Peter, by tradition, was crucified upside down, and Paul, according to tradition, was beheaded just outside the city walls of Rome. Well, the entrance to the original dungeon, of course, now that you can go visit this dungeon, they made a way for you to go down some stairs and see what it was like. But originally, there was just a small hole in the ground. And that's where they would either let the prisoners down or just throw them down. And as they sunk into that prison, it would have been a dark, dirty, and foul place to be. Well, as Paul is about to tell us, apart from God's grace, apart from his intervention in our lives, we are all under sin. We are all in a dungeon of our own depravity. And this is what it's like. Look at verse 10 again, Romans chapter 3. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Paul, and of course God himself, wants you to know that this, what we just read, is your true nature. It is your true condition. This is your true prison apart from God. And as we just read from verses 10 through 12, the dungeon that you are in, the dungeon of your sin, is very, very deep. Have you ever taken a step off of a ladder or off a ledge and you really didn't know exactly where the ground was? It's quite an unnerving feeling, isn't it? You think you're just going to fall right on over. Well, as Paul just described it for us, the dungeon of sin is practically bottomless. And that should be unnerving to every sinner. Because after Paul makes the charge in verse 9, then he uses God's own words from verse 10 all the way through verse 18 to make the case that we have fallen completely into the dungeon of sin and we can't get out. And so the question Paul wants to answer for us is this. When Adam sinned as our representative in the Garden of Eden, how far did he fall? How far did he fall? Well, the answer, when Adam fell, we fell. And as Adam fell, we fell. And how far did Adam fall? All the way. And so did we. We have fallen all the way. Beginning in verse 10, we see that I am, you are, we all are completely fallen in our purity before God. Again, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Here is Paul's summary of God's case against us. It may come from the book of Ecclesiastes. It may be a summary from Psalm 14 or Psalm 53. But since God is all-knowing, he knows our down-sitting from our uprising. He knows our thoughts afar off. Since God is all-knowing, his case against you and me is airtight. There is not a single person in all of the world who has ever lived except for Christ that meets the standard of God's perfect righteousness and holiness. The doctrine that this passage teaches to us is the doctrine of total depravity. That is, we are completely and entirely corrupt and under the bondage of sin. Now, This does not mean that every person is as bad or as evil as they can possibly be, at least not yet. But it does mean that any goodness that you think you might have within you is still so bound by sin that it can never measure up to the standard of God's perfect, pure holiness and righteousness. Even as Isaiah 64:6 puts it, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and even all of our righteousnesses," the things that we think are good, "yet they are as filthy rags in the sight of God." And so, we are all deserving of the just judgment and the eternal wrath of God. Again, verse 10, "There is none righteous, no, not one." But that's not all. The dungeon of depravity goes even deeper. We are all completely fallen also in our perception about God. Our perception about God. In verse 11, Paul refers to Psalm 14, verse 2, where it says this, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God." And what did God find? Look at verse 11. "There is none that understandeth." There is none that understandeth. This means that even though God gave us all of our senses by which we could explore His creation and learn more about Him as the Creator, we became senseless even with those senses. You know, you may still be able to see with your eyes and hear with your ears and taste with your tongue and even feel with your fingers, but your sin prevents you from using those senses in a way that God intended. Your sin prevents you from seeing with your eyes God and all His glory. Your sin prevents you from hearing God through His word. Your sin prevents you from tasting His grace and goodness and even from feeling His mercy and love. Why? Because there is none that understandeth, the Bible teaches. But is that it? No, because the dungeon of depravity is even deeper. In fact, we are all completely fallen in our pursuit after God. If there is one, a pursuit after God. Paul adds in verse 11, "There is none that seeketh after God." There is none that seeketh after God. There are many times in the Bible when God calls out to His people and God calls out to humanity to seek after Him. In fact, we find one in Deuteronomy 4:29 when he says, "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him." What a promise. If thou shalt seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Do you realize that just because God calls us doesn't mean that we can answer to his call on our own? Because in your natural condition, as we see from this passage, as we see from the book of Psalms, you don't seek God. In fact, you can't seek after God. And even if you could, you wouldn't seek after God. There is none that seeketh after God, the Bible says. So instead of seeking God with the light that He has given us, what do we do instead? Well, as we learned all the way back in chapter 1, verse 23, we change or exchange the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So instead of pursuing after God, we give Him a pass. Instead of reaching out to Him, we replace Him with something that is made. This happens in the heart of every man. Every time when you are left to yourself. Again, there is none that seeketh after God. But do you realize that our dungeon goes even deeper still? We are also completely fallen in our path to God. Our path. If you go to verse 12, Paul quotes from the old Greek translation known as the Septuagint of Psalm 14, verse 3, when he says, "They are all gone out of the way." It's talking about all of us. We've all gone out of the way. If you remember, when God led the children of Israel out of Egypt and toward the promised land, how did they respond? In Exodus chapter 32, verse 8, this is their response. God says, they, the children of Israel, the people that he brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand, showing himself in all of these miracles and signs and wonders. But they responded this way. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded. They turned aside quickly. This is what our fallen nature is like. Without the intervention of God, we will keep acting like the sheep of Isaiah 53:6, where it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And how does that path of sin work out for you? So many times it leads us into worse paths and despair and even more guilt. But unfortunately, this dungeon doesn't stop there. It keeps getting deeper because a wayward life, when you turn to your own side, your own way, a wayward life is actually a wasted life. Because we are also completely fallen in our purpose from God. He goes on in verse 12 and says, they are altogether become unprofitable. Unprofitable. Here it means useless. What a sad testimony about the condition of a sinner's life. It's useless. It kind of reminds me of what Jesus taught in Matthew 16:26 when he said, for what is a man profited? Is it useful? If he shall gain the whole world, but lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? But have we gotten to the bottom of this pit yet? Have we gotten to the bottom of this dungeon of depravity that we're in? Not yet. Because it goes even deeper still. Because we're completely fallen also in our practices before God. Look at the last part of verse 12. Our practices before God. He adds, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. Now that truth is a very offensive truth. But is true nonetheless. There is none that doeth good. No, not a single one. You see, nothing you are, nothing you have, nothing you do is truly good, the way God defines goodness. In Romans 7:18, Paul even wrote, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And truly, apart from Jesus Christ, the flesh is all you have. The flesh is all I have. And so the dungeon is even deeper yet. We are totally fallen. We are totally depraved. This is your heart as God sees your heart. We are all under sin. Now, this is a very bleak and dismal picture of our condition, isn't it? But unfortunately, it doesn't get any better in the next two verses that we come to, in verses 13 and 14, where Paul quotes three more verses from the book of Psalms to show us that not only is this dungeon very deep, but also the dungeon of your sin is very, very dark. Very dark. Have you ever been in a cave when it was completely dark? I remember going on a tour of a cave, and the guide, who had flashlight, and we all had flashlights, he said, I want you to turn off your flashlights at the same time as we were quite a ways into this cave on a boat. And it became pitch black. It was so dark that it was a darkness I had never experienced before. It was a darkness that you could almost feel. You couldn't even see the fingers in front of your eyes. Well, this is how dark the dungeon of sin and depravity is. We may not think that sin is so bad or is so serious. But God knows the true nature of sin. In fact, God knows the true nature of our hearts. And so Paul looks at the most common way that our sinful hearts are exposed. And that is through our words, through what we say. Look at verse 13 again. Their throat is an open sepulcher, an open tomb, an open grave. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps, which is a very poisonous snake, is under their lips. Verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. The darkness of your dungeon of sin is seen and felt in what comes out of your mouth. And it is full. It is full of darkness because it is full of defilement. Just like we read there in verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher. The word translated here, throat, describes the larynx part of your throat, where your vocal cords reside, and where any words that come out of your mouth actually begin. And of course, a sepulcher here is a tomb. It is a place of death and decay, disease, and defilement. It's a place that you want to cover up or roll a stone in front of, like they did to Jesus' tomb. But this is how God knows and describes the speech of a sinner. It is an open sepulcher. And the breath that begins to vibrate the cords in your throat only reveal what is buried deep, deep down within your own heart. In Psalm 5, verse 9, which Paul quotes here in verse 13, we discover another part that he chose not to quote. But it says, their inward part, their heart, their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. You see, your words will all too often betray the darkness of your own heart. And also, it is full of deceit. It's full of deceit, like we see in the next part of verse 13. With their tongues, they have used deceit. I remember reading the story of Helen Keller, who was both blind and deaf. She couldn't see, she couldn't hear. And when she was young, she was struggling to make sense of this world in which she lived. And her family was at a loss in knowing how to help her. Well, she struggled until she met a teacher who was just as strong-willed as she was, by the name of Ann Sullivan. And as I was reading her story, I was mesmerized by how Helen learned how to speak. She used her fingers to touch her teacher's lips, but also to touch her tongue. No social distancing there, was there? But the reason why is because it is your tongue, and it is with your tongue that you begin to craft the sounds that comes out of your throat, that comes out of your larynx, to form the words that you will say. But what are the kinds of words that are all too often crafted by your tongue and by my tongue? All too often, they are words of deceit. They are words used to trap people or to tempt people or even to hurt and torment people, even those that you love most, even those that you are closest to. It reminds us of how James describes the power of the tongue in James 3:6, when he says that the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. But also, this mouth of ours, it is full of death. As he says in verse 13, the last part, the poison of asps is under their lips. That is a quote from Psalm 140, verse 3. Now, the asp here may have been an Egyptian viper that is known for its toxic and deadly venom. And in the snake's head, there is a sac of venom with ducts that carry that venom to the fangs that are tucked safely and neatly away just under their lips. What a picture of our potential to harm others with our words. It may not come out right away, but it's there. It's at the ready. The venom is tucked there into our lips. And it's not just what you say with those words. It's even how you say it. And so we have a description here of how this dark and deadly poison is produced. It's reserved in the throat as your heart swells up in anger and in hatred. It is then refined by the tongue, crafting just the right words to hurt and harm your victim at just the right time. And then it is ready. It is ready right there under your fangs, under the lips. So at the slightest provocation, those venomous words will be released as soon as your mouth is opened. And then, verse 14, we find that it is full of destruction. Whose mouth, when it is opened, is full of cursing and bitterness? This is a quote from Psalm chapter 10, verse 7. And like a broken dam, once the mouth is opened, all of that poison, all of that venom spews out words of hatred, words of hardness, words of hurt. But where did it all begin? From the heart. Just like Jesus said in Matthew 12, 34 to those Pharisees, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Do you recognize this process in your own words? Even to the ones that you're closest to, even though to the ones that you love most. Now, maybe it's not spoken words, but even written words. Or maybe it's not even written words, but words that you wanted to write. If you're anything like me, I don't know how many times I've wanted to respond to something that I've seen on social media, usually Facebook, but I decided not to. And yet, it was still there, wasn't it? It may not have come out of here, it may not have come out of here, but it was still there. Because the dungeon of our depravity is very, very, very dark. But you know, it still doesn't get any better for us. Even as we come to verses 15 through 17, where Paul pulls from Isaiah 59, verses 7 and 8, which reveals that the dungeon of your sin is also very, very dangerous. It is deep, it is dark, but it's very dangerous as well. One thing that you need to know about sin is that sin is never satisfied. Even as Proverbs 27:20 tells us, hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. Sin is never satisfied. And so in verses 15 through 17, Paul again uses God's own words to show us what the life of an unrestrained sinner is like. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. It's dangerous because of the extreme nature of sin. Look at verse 16. He says, their feet are swift to shed blood. He's talking about the same person. He's talking about us. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Paul's focus here is on the swift nature of sin and how quickly it can get out of hand and out of control and devolve even into the worst kinds of sin. Perhaps you remember the story of Cain and Abel, where in Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, we are told that Cain talked with Abel, his brother. Now, this was after they had brought their different offerings, and Abel brought the good offering, Cain brought the evil offering, and so they go out there and they talk to each other. Cain is talking to his brother. But in the next phrase, it says that it came to pass that while they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. How quickly did things progress there in that field? It started with his mouth, but ended with his brother's murder. Sin is a progressive thing. It keeps getting worse and worse and worse. It wants more and more and more. Sin is never satisfied. And that is why the dungeon of sin is the most dangerous place for a person to be. Because we don't even understand the depth of our own depravity. But it's also dangerous because of the excessive nature of sin. The excessive nature. In verse 17, it says, destruction and misery are in their ways. So the picture is this. If anyone gets in your way, they just become collateral damage as you try to get to your victim. And you have no care, no compassion, no consideration. You just keep trampling on and troubling anyone who gets in your way. Now, I'm not much of a video game player. Never was. But there was one game I rather enjoyed when I was a teenager, and every so often would go to the arcade at the mall. I know it doesn't happen too often anymore. But the game was called Rampage. And your character was a King Kong-like gorilla, and all you had to do was climb up a building, and then as you came down, you pounded it with your fist until it was destroyed. I could figure that one out pretty easily. But you know, that is what unrestrained sin will become in you. It will become a real-life rampage wherever you go. But you know, the dungeon of sin is also dangerous because of the empty nature of sin. He goes on in verse 17 and says, and the way of peace have they not known. You see, not only is sin never satisfied, but you've got to know this, sin will never satisfy you. It will never satisfy. The sinner who stays a sinner will never, ever know or experience peace. Not peace with God, not peace with others, not even peace within their own hearts, not even peace with themselves. And with this, the case laid out by God with his own words comes to a close. Sinners are prisoners to their own sin because, verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. They could care less about God. And apart from God and his goodness to you, this is your true nature. This is your true condition. This is your true life. You are stuck in the muck and the mire of your own sin in that dungeon of depravity. And this is a very, very deep and dark and dangerous place to be. But only when you understand your true nature will you ever even begin to understand the true nature of God and his grace. And this is where the rest of Romans 3 and the rest of Romans comes into play. Because you'll never understand the good news of the gospel and the news of Jesus' life and death and even resurrection that we celebrated last Sunday on Easter. You'll never understand what his rescue mission was all about if you don't understand your condition and your sinfulness and the dungeon which you are in. Because now you can know what we are told back in Isaiah 59, verse 1, that says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. We may have ignored him, but his ear is always open to the sinner's cry, God, be merciful to me. You know, you may not understand God, but God knows and understands you. You may never have sought after God because you couldn't, but God is the one who sought after you. You may not see even the great danger you are in, but God did, and sent his only begotten Son into this world, Luke 19:10, to seek and to save those who were lost. And you need to know today that this dungeon of sin, this dungeon of depravity is still devastating. Absolutely devastating. And if you are not a believer or a follower of Jesus Christ today, you need to see yourself as God sees you, if there is any hope for you. Because if you think there is any other hope besides Jesus, you're going to keep holding out. There is no other hope. There is no other help. There is no other life alert system other than the one that God has provided through his Son, Jesus. So call out to him. Cry out to him today. Isaiah 55:6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. His words today through this passage is his call to you. And through his Spirit, he is prompting you to respond by faith and trust and repentance. Let the wicked man forsake his way, it says, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You do not have to stay in the dungeon of your own depravity, stuck in the muck and the mire of your sin. You can just turn to and trust in Christ and be saved. But if you are a believer in Christ today, this message is for you as well. You need to once again see yourself as God saw you. As God saw you when he saved you. And when you do this, it will remind you once again that sin is still devastating. Sin still devastates your church. It still devastates your family. It still devastates your heart. And sin is still displeasing to the Lord who saved you. So the Lord says to you again today, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. But this should also remind you of the amazing grace of the Lord. Because even though you were fallen all the way, and you couldn't get up, and you couldn't get out, yet because God sent his Son Jesus to seek you out, you are no more in. And you are no more under the dungeon of your own depravity. Instead, he threw down the cords of his love to draw you out. So now, keep responding to him. Respond to him with love, with thanksgiving, with gratefulness, and really with a life that glorifies him. Because, as Psalm 40 verses 2 and 3 reminds us, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my heart, even praise unto our God, and many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have shown to us the true nature of our fallen condition apart from your intervention of grace. Oh, Father, the dungeon of our depravity is very deep, it's very dark, and it's very dangerous. And I pray, oh Lord, for those who do not know you today that are listening and watching, I pray that you will call out to them in their dungeon. And Lord, you will quicken their hearts, and that you will open their eyes and open their ears and cause them by your grace to grasp this truth and to hear once again the gospel call, whosoever believeth on me will never die. Oh Father, I pray that they will turn from their sin and trust in Jesus today to be saved. Oh, Father, I pray that you will call out to them right now. And those, Lord, who do know you, I pray that once again that we will see the true nature of sin and to see what you did in order to bring us out of that horrible pit and out of that miry clay. And that, Lord, if we have been stuck again in some of that sin, that we will repent, that we will turn back to you, that we will confess our sin, knowing full well that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Help us, Lord, to go and sin no more. And then, Lord, to live lives that glorify you, that are a light in the darkness of this world. Well, Father, I pray that you'll help us to remember that this was our heart. This was our tongue. This was our life. But praise God, you changed us. And you gave us a new heart, a new life, and even a new tongue that we can now give you the praise and glory for. So, Father, I pray that we will respond to the amazing grace that you bestowed upon us. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.